Thank you, Matt. We're going to be back in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, Andrea and I just got back from a great weekend with our two sons, Jake and Ryan, and their sweet wives. Ryan's wife just graduated from the University of Oklahoma, and so we were up there celebrating with them. She was opening up gifts and everything, and she's real shy, so it's kind of funny to watch her opening gifts in front of a whole room and everything. But she's opening up this gift, and while she's opening it, that one of her relatives is explaining to her, I know how much you love the Uni of Oklahoma, and so I made sure that what I got you was maroon and white. And Jake and I kind of looked at each other and said, whoops. And that would have been the point. If she was giving me the gift, I would have said, but, and Andrew would have grabbed me by the arm and said, Chris, just be quiet. But Megan's so precious. She goes, oh, I love it. It's perfect. Thank you so much for this gift. Anyway, it was a fun time. It was a great time to be with the boys and their wives. And Megan, also, most of you know, I've shared this with you, is pregnant. And so we are actually going to be grandparents in November. And I've heard that's pretty cool. I don't know any better yet, but I've heard it's pretty cool, so we're kind of excited about that. There was a price that had to be paid for our freedom. There was a price that had to be paid for our sins, and Jesus Christ paid the price, and that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about relating to God by grace through faith. And we say this all the time in here. Salvation is by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, right? Let's say it again. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. The whole point of Galatians. That's what Paul is trying to teach the Judaizers and the Gentiles that have been led astray by these Judaizers that keep wanting to mix works and grace together to be saved and to be sanctified, okay? So Galatians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law, they are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now again, when you see in your notes all caps, and because I'm using the New American Standard, you know there that Paul's quoting the Old Testament, right? And I put in there Deuteronomy 27:26. So again, Paul's going back to say, I'm not only going to prove to you that salvation's by grace through faith in Christ, but I'm going to even take you guys back to the Old Testament scriptures that you hold so tightly to and prove the same thing to you from the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, the righteous man shall live by what? Faith. Habakkuk 2:4. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them, being the law, shall live by them, every one of them. And Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Don't forget that. That's going to be real important this morning. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Everyone who hangs on a cross made from a tree. Deuteronomy 21:23. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Now you probably remember, again, that the Judaizers supported this belief that a person must have faith to be saved, but they must also obey the law of God to attain God's favor and to keep God's favor. Yet, as we talked about last time, even the Old Testament points to Christ as the only way one can be saved. And even the sequence of events in the Old Testament, as we talked about last time, point to the impossibility of salvation by keeping God's laws. For instance, Abraham was declared righteous by God at least 14 years before he was commanded to be circumcised, and at least 400, some people say 500 years before God even gave his law to Moses. But in this passage, Paul also points to three different Old Testament scriptures that prove that salvation cannot be obtained by keeping the law, and that it can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. And Paul had also stated in his defense before King Agrippa that both Moses himself and the prophets had testified to the fact that Christ would come, that he would sacrifice himself for all who would believe in him. Look at what Paul says in Acts chapter 26 when he's before King Agrippa. "So, having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying to both small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses have said is going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light, the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's salvation, to both the Jewish people and to the Gentiles." Yet the Judaizers still held to, still believed that you gained and retained your salvation or your favor with God by keeping God's law. But Paul points out that if you live by the law, then you're required to keep the whole law or fall under the curse of the law. Put another way, if you're relying, listen to this closely, don't miss this, if you're relying on the assumption that being a good person, a good enough person, will get you into heaven, then you are cursed because no one is perfect except God. Amen? The Bible says in verse 10, "For as many as are relying on keeping the works of the law are under a curse. It's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Deuteronomy 27, 26, which leads us to point number one if you're taking notes this morning. The person who works for his salvation curses or condemns himself because no one can keep God's law perfectly. Let me say that again. The person who works for his salvation, trying to be good enough to get into heaven one day, actually curses or condemns himself because no one can keep God's law perfectly. Look at James 2:10 in your notes. James says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all." And you know the Bible teaches in Psalm 53:3, everyone has turned aside. No one is good. Now, we see people as good because we see them from our perspective. But when you measure them against the perfection of God, then no one is good. In fact, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." God's glorious standard of perfection. I love what Dr. Evans says. He says, this is a great illustration. The dude's a master at illustrations. And I can't make up illustrations like this, so I steal his. But he says, consider two travelers who are running late. One misses his plane by 1 hour. The other misses the same plane by 1 minute. Which man is better off? Neither. They both missed the flight, right? Regardless of your track record of attempting to keep God's commands, your efforts are not good enough because you're not perfect. To meet God's standard, you'd have to obey, listen to this, all the law, all the time, all of your life, even in your thoughts and motivations, 99% won't cut it. Look at what the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, verses 20 through 24. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. In other words, when you open up God's truth and you open up God's word and you make the decision to look intently into God's law, it should wake you up to the fact that you'll never be good enough on your own. It reawakens me to that every morning when I get in the Word of God. There's no way I can keep God's law. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all fall short of this glorious presence of our God because of our sin. Our sin, the Bible says, separates us from our God, but yet we are being justified. In other words, no longer under the curse of God's wrath. We're being justified as a gift by His grace, meaning God's grace, meaning that He gives you for free unearned favor, unmerited favor. There's nothing you can do to deserve it, but because of His love, the Bible says, He gives you that free gift of grace through the redemption. There was a price that had to be paid. And the only price that was ever going to be valuable enough was the price of God's one and only perfect Son who never sinned, the Bible says, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And in the same way, the Old Testament Deuteronomy passage in verse 10, listen to this, proves, again, Paul's using the Old Testament because he's dealing with people that's all they deal with, right, is the Old Testament. And so this Old Testament Deuteronomy passage in verse 10 proves that one cannot be justified by keeping the law, while the Old Testament Habakkuk passage in verse 11 proves that justification is by faith. Look at verse 11. Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. Point number two. Number one, the person who works for his salvation ends up cursing or condemning himself. Why? Because the curse has already been lifted. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, lifted the curse of you and I never being able to obey God's law perfectly. So the person who continues to work for his salvation condemns himself, curses himself, because no one can keep God's law perfectly. Secondly, to live by faith means to receive salvation as a free gift of God's grace that cannot be earned simply by trusting in the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ on your behalf. Wow. That's an amazing truth, isn't it? One commentator says, the same faith that saves, listen to this very closely, I think it's in your notes, the same faith that saves you also sanctifies you. In other words, it produces spiritual maturity in you so that you can live out God's purpose for your life, that is to be Christ-like, Romans 8, 29. And so the same faith that saves also sanctifies believers, listen to this very closely, who live their lives by faith. Put another way, listen to this, don't miss this. God doesn't just want us to be saved by faith and then leave our faith behind, living the rest of our lives by self-effort. He wants us to put our faith in Him for our salvation and then spend the rest of our lives trusting in Him for everything else in this life on planet Earth. Look at Galatians 3:11. The Bible says the righteous man shall live by faith. Another commentator says it this way: eternal life comes to the humble who recognize their need for a righteous or a perfect substitute in Jesus Christ, and they put their complete trust in him. He's talking about your complete trust in Jesus Christ for all your areas of life. You don't get saved by faith and then drop faith and go on with life. That's a gigantic mistake. You get saved by faith and then you live the rest of your life by faith. But here's the deal. Until you quit leaning on your own understanding, you can't follow God and lean on your own understanding at the same time. And until you quit leaning on your own understanding and trusting in yourself and all your wisdom, and you start trusting God in all areas of life, you're never going to experience many of the great blessings that God has in store for you while you're right here on this planet. You see, it's true that God has eternal life in store for everyone who believes in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation, but he also has amazing blessings in store for you right here on planet Earth. And those blessings can only be experienced as you learn to trust in him in every area of your life. Listen to some of these promises. And I've just named a few. There are hundreds, if not thousands, in Scripture. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. The Bible says in Romans 8, 28, we all love this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are living according to his purpose, which is to grow up and be Christ-like, amen? And the Bible says in Psalm 37, 3 through 7, trust in the Lord and do good. That right there is a game changer right there if we just did that one verse. Half that verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Regardless of what other people do to you, trust in the Lord and do good. Amen? There's only one way to defeat evil and not be overtaken by evil, and that is to return good for evil, Romans 12, 21. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. In other words, grow in your faithfulness. Well, Chris, how do I do that? You do that by earnestly seeking God through the Word of God and then stepping out in faith and obeying God. That's how you cultivate faithfulness and grow in your faithfulness. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring your righteousness as light. When everybody else thinks you're on the wrong track, headed down the wrong road, if you're trusting God with every area of your life, he will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday sun. And then finally, rest in the Lord. Now, this is the one we're all good at, right? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, right? Is anybody in here need a daily dose of that besides me? Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Now look back at verses 13 and 14. The Bible says that Christ redeemed us from the curse. The word redeems means to buy back. There's a price that has to be paid, and the only way that you can buy something back, and it was used for slaves back in the day, the only way you can buy this slave back is you must first pay the price. And Jesus paid the price to redeem us, to buy us back from being slaves to sin. Being followers of Satan. We don't like to say that or hear it, but that's what the Bible teaches. And so Jesus had to buy us back from this way of life. And so the Bible says Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. The Holy Spirit that gives us new birth spiritually. The Holy Spirit that transforms us spiritually. And so although Jesus Christ was the only human being to ever live a perfect life, because of his love for us, according to Scripture, he willingly, the Bible says, took our sins upon himself and faced the curse of God's wrath and God's judgment on our behalf. And he redeemed us. He redeemed us with his shed blood on the cross. And this is important. Jesus didn't die on the cross because of his sin. He died on the cross because of your sin. He died on the cross because of my sin. Number three, the only price valuable enough to redeem mankind and take away the sins of the world was the sacrificial blood of God's sinless Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20, "For you know that it was not with perishable things that such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb, a sacrificial lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." Deuteronomy 21, 23, the Bible says, "Anyone who is hung on a cross, anyone who's hung on a tree, is under God's curse." Now, in ancient Israel, criminals most of the time, most often were stoned. But after they stoned the person and the person was dead, they would then hang that person on a tree or on a cross, showing they had been cursed. In other words, showing they had been judged by God for their sins. And one commentator says this is important, listen to this. "It was not that a person became cursed by hanging on a tree. It was that he was hanged on a tree because he was cursed. Put another way, Jesus did not become a curse because he was crucified, but he was crucified because he was cursed in taking the full sin of the world upon himself." 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself," speaking of Jesus Christ, "bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin, no longer be slaves to sin, and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed." I can't think of a better sermon for Memorial Day than what Jesus Christ did for you and I. Bottom line, God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die for every man. And Jesus would take every man's sin upon himself, and he would bear every man's curse, every man's punishment on the cross. Romans 6, 22 and 23. "And every man who puts their faith in Christ's substitutional sacrifice, his crucifixion on the cross, and his resurrection from the dead is saved from the wrath of God." That person is completely forgiven. They're completely forgiven for all their sins and given eternal life with God in his perfect, glorious heaven. And that sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, the Bible says, was for all men, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Holy Spirit, which gives us new birth, John chapter 3, as we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so, the good news of the gospel, the curse is removed by faith in Jesus Christ. And the blessings of Abraham that God intended for all nations, the Bible says, are given by grace. by the grace of God to every man in every nation who believes in Jesus Christ as his or her personal Lord and Savior. And the benefits of these blessings are the gifts of the Holy Spirit that are freely given to each person who walks by faith, who lives by faith, trusting in the Son of God. Bottom line, the person who's ready to receive God's salvation is the person who does four things. They're in your notes. A, admits he's a sinner. B, recognizes he is incapable of saving himself. C, understands that he has nowhere else to turn but God's grace and mercy. And E, is ready to surrender his entire life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, saving faith doesn't have to be a huge faith. That's why even a child can come to Christ. In fact, it can be as small as a mustard seed, but it needs to be authentic. And the way you know your faith is authentic, the way you know your faith is real, the way you know your faith is, some teenagers say today, is legit, is because, listen to this very closely, you have a transformation that takes place in your heart and you have a testimony that follows from your mouth. Amen? That's the way you know your faith is real. That's the way you know your faith is authentic. There's a transformation that takes place in your heart and there's a testimony that always follows from your mouth. So let's take a moment. We're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Let's take a moment to celebrate the fact that this curse has been removed by the perfect sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 in your notes, God made him, his son Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And he himself, Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. One commentator says it this way: if you're a believer in Jesus, it doesn't matter what your feelings tell you. By the way, if you live in this world right now, don't follow your feelings, please. I mean, that's about as messed up as you can get when you start following your feelings. That's nothing more than an emotional roller coaster ride. You need to know and understand the truth and dedicate your life to following God's truth, and then you'll have a solid foundation for the rest of your life to build your life on. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what your feelings tell you. God says, listen to this, God says, you stand before him with zero condemnation. The curse has been lifted. Jesus Christ took all of your sins upon himself at the cross. Men, will you begin, please, passing out the bread and the cup that symbolizes the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as they pass out the elements to you, if you would, thank you, sir, to honor the Lord and to remember his sacrifice on the cross, take a moment and ask the Lord if there's anything that's keeping you from fully surrendering to him. You can do that right now while these gentlemen are passing out the Lord's Supper. Lord, is there anything in my life that's keeping me from fully surrendering to you, fully trusting in you? And ask him in this sacred moment to help you sincerely seek him and his righteousness first and foremost in your life. And ask the Lord to show you what's keeping you from making him the number one priority in your life. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 26 through 32, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. That's why we say all the time at GBF, you don't have to be a member of GBF to participate in the Lord's Supper, but you definitely need to be a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a real danger in flippantly participating in the Lord's Supper if you're not a true believer in Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say, for this reason, many of you are weak and sick, and a number of you sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Yet on the other hand, the Bible says this. Listen to this. This is for the person that gives their heart completely to God, that puts their faith and trust and continues to live their life fully trusting in God. Listen to this. I love this verse. For the eyes of the Lord search to and fro throughout the earth so that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. So in the quietness of this moment, is there anything or any relationship that's pulling you away from being completely in line with trusting God? Living your life by faith. If so, just admit your sin to God right now in the quietness of this moment. Ask him if there's any attitude in you that's keeping your heart from being completely his. And then just of it right now. Will you join me in prayer as we give thanks to the Lord for the sacrifice of the blood and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross that takes away the sins of the world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your only Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth to become a man who would live without sin, yet take the sins of the world upon himself on the cross. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for dying on the cross for us and becoming our personal sacrificial lamb that would forever wash us clean and make us white as snow. And we thank you that there is now no condemnation, no curse for those who believe and belong to Jesus Christ. And today, Jesus, we honor you. We honor you as we participate in the Lord's Supper, as we look back to your sacrifice, as we look inward into our own lives, and as we look forward to your return. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, for I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, took bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the precious life of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that was broken on the cross for our sins, so that we might be forgiven once and for all, the Bible says, and receive eternal life by placing our faith in him as our substitution. The Bible says in Luke 22, and when Jesus had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Heavenly Father, in the same way, we thank you for the blood of your only Son, Jesus Christ, that was poured out on the cross for our salvation in this new covenant of grace. And the Bible says, in the same way he took the cup after he had eaten, saying, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Will you join me in prayer?